Morning, everyone. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness and flexibility accommodating an unusual situation. And along that line, some things have already been mentioned that may be true in your own personal situation. Whatever that situation may be, we can't read your mind, but I will share my mind, and I'm sure the minds of the brethren here, and that is, can we be of some help? And so if you're in a situation where you're tired of your house being cold, you want to be in a warmer situation, we have a house, and we have plenty of room. Great rates, and the food is even better. So you're welcome at our house anytime, now or anytime, as long as you have that need. And so just keep that in mind. Maybe you need help picking up something, debris in your yard from the winds, which just continued for hours. It was a very strong wind, terrible gust, and they just kept coming. And that wreaks havoc in a lot of ways that you wouldn't expect, but that's the force of nature. But if you need help in some way, just know that it's me and all these brethren here are willing to help you. We can't read your mind, but we're sharing with you our mind on that. All you need to do is ask, and we'll be there for you. We'll help. Good to have Brian back with us. Brian's been meeting with the saints in Brentwood, Tennessee. I also know many of those saints there in Brentwood. It's a very good congregation. Have family also that attend there. And Brian has met them, Pam and Tim Beaver. Tim spoke for us on one occasion here. But I know a number of the brethren there when we helped begin a work in Missouri, Wentzville, Missouri. That congregation was a tremendous help to us in helping that work get started. But really good to have Brian back, and good to have him leading the singing once again. I appreciate that very much, brother. We're going to have a scripture reading at this point from Brother Joe. We're trying to get as many men as possible involved in this process of appointing elders, should the congregation select men according to the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5, Titus 1, and so on. Our brother's going to lead us in the scripture reading. Acts 20 will be the first reading, Acts chapter 20, and then 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and mark those scriptures. And the conclusion of my lesson this morning, Brother Dan Byers, who served as an elder for many years here, Dan will be leading us in a word of prayer, as definitely we want to lay this very important matter before the throne of God. So at this time, we'll ask Brother Joe to come up and read that scripture, please.
Thank you, brother. As Brother Dempsey already said, Acts 20, we're going to begin in verse 28. Acts 20, I read 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, if you would please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. We're reading verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
I have a simple question to ask. Based upon the two passages that were given and read in our hearing, it's a question that I've asked a number of elders through the years and prospective elders. That question is this. Based on the teaching here in Acts 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and other passages, is it the primary work of a shepherd, an elder, an overseer, to oversee the work of the church or to oversee the ecclesia, the church? What do the passages say? There is a difference. Acts chapter 20 says, "Be on guard for yourselves," verse 28, "and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." And then Paul says, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 5 says, "Shepherd the flock." And so the passages teach us to shepherd the flock. What these passages are emphasizing here is a very special, very close, trusting, caring, loving relationship. As our brother just pointed out in his very good lesson, helping us to focus on our Savior and the observance of this memorial supper. There should be that kind of relationship between the shepherds and the sheep, a trusting, loving, caring relationship. That's what Jesus shows us, and that's what he expects of the shepherds in a congregation. They trust the shepherd, they know his voice because there is a relationship, and the shepherd does not abandon the sheep, but he cares for the sheep. And the shepherds would actually take a bullet for the sheep if it need be. Many may not believe that, but they would. And so this is the kind of relationship. It will also involve the work of a congregation. Certainly, that will be a part of it, but their primary duty is to oversee the sheep themselves. What I want to emphasize and stress from the beginning of the lesson this morning is this. Elders are not a group of corporate officers handing down decisions to a group of people they hardly know. The very term shepherd necessitates a close relationship between him and the sheep, a trusting, caring relationship. But of course, the sheep must be equally cooperative. They must be willing to share in that relationship. If it is to happen, that gate swings both ways. Sometimes the shepherds certainly want that relationship, but the sheep have to be willing to have that relationship. So keep those thoughts in mind. We'll come back around to them at the end of the lesson this morning. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3 now, and just some of the godly attitudes that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul teaches these men to have in their character, as a part of their character. And as we'll see, and we've stressed already, all of these attitudes overlap. They domino into one another. They support one another. They depend on one another. As in the case of the Beatitudes, they all support and depend on one another. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 2, here's an umbrella I would consider this an umbrella qualification. A man must be above reproach. The King James translation says blameless. The Greek word used here literally means cannot be laid hold of. Another person said it this way, not open to valid censure. In other words, even if an accusation of sin is made against this man, which it might be, many Christians have faced that through the centuries, many Christians. But even if it is made, at this time, it will be proven groundless, baseless. In other words, though, you know, people make the accusation, maybe even boldly, they make the accusation, there's nothing in his heart and his life that you can lay hold of to say, yes, and here's the proof. Here's the fruit of the accusation. Now, being blameless doesn't mean that this person wasn't once dead in sin. He was, as all of us were. Ephesians 2 teaches us that. Ephesians 2. It doesn't mean that he's now sinless. He's not, and none of us are. 1 John 1:8. Being blameless doesn't mean that he won't be accused of some wrong. Job was accused of terrible evil and all of his children, and yet he was proven blameless. There was nothing to lay hold of in his life. What did they say of John the Baptist? They said of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, he has a demon. John was proven blameless. What did they say of Jesus? They said of Jesus, he's a wine bibber, a gluttonous man. And they said it very boldly, but there was nothing in his heart and life that you could grab hold of and say, yes, here's the evidence. Jesus was, of course, proven blameless. The Apostle Paul faced many accusations that were false, and he was proven blameless. And so being blameless doesn't mean that you won't be accused of maybe many things. Being blameless does mean that this man has a humble and a contrite spirit when sin is committed. He will sin from time to time as well. And when he does, he has a very humble and contrite spirit toward it. It does mean he strives to keep his behavior excellent, as all Christians should keep his behavior excellent. He's not afraid to be put under the microscope. He would welcome that. Good. We want to be an example. Let our light so shine that people may see Christ in us, hope of glory. Christ in us, hope of glory. It does mean any charges of present misconduct will be proven wrong, as it was in the case of Job, John, Jesus, Paul, so on and so forth. This qualification, again, is an umbrella qualification. It is in reference to his overall character. He is a man of impeccable character. He's a man of integrity. His life has earned the trust and respect of those who truly know him, and care about godliness. Second qualification is one of three that are peculiar to an elder. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, literally a man of one woman. As with all the qualifications, anything I say, anytime, I'm eager to hear any input that you may have about that, agreeing or disagreeing. But this is one especially that I would love to hear the congregation's input on this particular requirement. What this is saying from a positive standpoint, as I understand it, is this. It requires marriage. From a negative standpoint, it forbids celibacy and polygamy. If Paul had said this, if he had said he must be married, that wouldn't exclude polygamy. If Paul had said, not a polygamist, this would not require marriage. And so the Holy Spirit states it in, obviously being God, the wisest manner it could possibly be stated, the husband of one wife. A man is the husband of one wife if, number one, he has a wife. Number two, any previous marriage ended in the death of his spouse. And number three, any previous marriage ended by putting away his spouse for adultery. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Now, while the Greek is in present tense, being the husband of one wife, I want you to consider this as well. In verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul will say this, in present tense, managing his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, respectful control. That's also in present tense. But we also know that those children will grow up and they will leave mother and father and they'll be joined to a companion and no longer be under the authority of mom and dad. They'll have their own household rules and they'll be their own family unit. And so while the Greek is in present tense, managing his household well, keeping his children under control with respectful dignity, that will change. The children will leave, and so no longer is he managing them because they're managing themselves and managing their own family. Just for your consideration. So I would suggest, has he proven what God wanted him to prove during the time he had the opportunity to manage his household in a respectful manner? Has he proven that, whatever God wants him to prove? And in line also with the qualification of being the husband of one wife. All the qualifications point in the direction of his work in some way. They'll have some bearing on that, some impact on the work that he will be doing. And the matter of his family is one that becomes quite clear. In fact, in verse 5, look at verse 5, Paul says this, if a man doesn't know how to take care of his family, how will he take care of the church of God? And so, here's a statement that shows a definite correlation between the qualification given and the work that he will be doing. Perhaps no qualification shows that correlation clearer than this one. His Bible knowledge, his wisdom must be proven in the crucible of family life if he's to oversee a family of God. And that Greek word manage in verse 4 and 5 here means to stand before. He is the head of his family. How has he led his family? Not just controlling them, Paul says, but there needs to be respectful, dignified management of his family. What kind of servant leader has he been to his family? He must prove his ability to preside over his family successfully with a dignified control. They respect him, they trust him, they love him, and they know he loves them. Has his application of God's word in his own family been translated into godly living in the members of his family? Is his faith and love for God truly affecting the lives of those who know him best, who are closest to him? Do you see fruit, spiritual fruit, in their lives as well as in his life? Has his wife and children seen the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, fruit, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Have they seen all of those fruits in his life? No one knows him better. And are they now beginning to manifest those fruits in their own life? That needs to be demonstrated. Look at verse 2, please. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, the next three terms are almost synonymous, and they truly complement and complement, they complete one another, and sometimes one term will be used to define the other. The first one given here is temperate. A man must be temperate. The King James translation says vigilant. The root word here means free from the influence of intoxicants. But it's obviously used here in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, to mean sober-minded, clear-minded, fully alert to the needs and the dangers that this flock may be facing spiritually. Not impaired in any way. He's ever watchful and on the alert, just as a shepherd should be. Proactively as well as in present and hopefully dealing with things of the past. I thought Mike's lesson was very good this morning, and we could have simply said amen to that. It has a dual purpose this morning in helping us to focus on the Lord in the Lord's Supper, and also for being the kind of shepherd relationship that should exist between the shepherd and the sheep. And that's exactly right. But let's simply add to the lesson that Mike had to give. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter 5, the same root word that's used here in 1 Timothy 3:2 for temperate, the same root word is used here in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, be of sober spirit. Sober, there's the word. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so that just gives us an idea. We have to have our mind clear, and we need to be spiritually alert to any dangers, not only for ourselves, but on behalf of the flock as well. And that's a ever present challenge and a prayerful challenge to an elder. Certainly doesn't see everything, but he wants to. Verse 2, the term prudent is used. Verse 2, the term prudent. And the King James there says sober. See how the terms are used to define one another in some sources. It means to be of sound mind, to be of sound mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinions or passions. So he has his opinions about things, but he's patient, moderate, knowing it is an opinion. By exercising self-control, he's able to clearly and without prejudice, hopefully, evaluate the needs of the congregation and make a good, constant, prayerful decision, hopefully. Verse 2, I also have the term respectable. The King James Version says good behavior. The word used here comes from a Greek word. We get our English word kosmos, an orderly arrangement. Good behavior, an orderly arrangement. And so the idea is he has a well-ordered life, well-behaved. He conducts himself in a dignified manner. And so these three terms are used interchangeably. And I'd like to go ahead and jump ahead to verse 3, where you have the term gentle. The term gentle, here the idea goes along with the terms we've just looked at. And it means forbearance, patience when dealing with various situations in a congregation. Forbearance and patience. Vine says, it denotes a seemly attitude, equitable, fair. He tries to be equitable and fair, hopefully impartial to all the parties involved, not insisting on the letter of the law, but it expresses, Vine says, a humane attitude, trying to look at all the facts of the case. If anything, he will err on the side of patience and caution. He's not hasty. He's not impulsive. Hopefully. That's certainly the right way to be. He's not always that way, but that's the right way. If anything, it sounds like mercy to me. It sounds like another aspect of mercy. Look at verse 2 again. Let's go back to verse 2. An overseer must be hospitable. Brother Dan, we're going to look at this one briefly and then have a word of prayer. An overseer must be hospitable. All Christians are to practice hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, 1 Peter 4 verse 9. It means kindness to strangers, being generous, not merely friendly, but accommodating if necessary. This qualification in the elders' work is something all of us, again, need to have. It says he's approachable. His home is open at any time. Hopefully you always feel like the elders are approachable. Always approachable. If not, there's a problem, Houston. But their home is open right now. That certainly is the case. But anytime, their home is open to all his brethren. He's willing to accommodate them. It's a friendly attitude, to be sure. But Hebrews 13 and verse 2 shows it's more than that. He's willing to accommodate if need be, to take care of. So another very, very important attitude. We're going to go ahead and stop there this morning. We have plenty of time then for prayer. And then I'll have some closing comments after Brother Dan's prayer. Dan, would you please lead us in prayer now?